All those people over there, if you'd like to move closer, there are plenty of seats nearby. Yeah. All right. Well, how many of you were here when I shared the first part of this message 2 weeks ago? Okay. Good. A lot of you weren't. So I'm going to begin with just recalling some of the salient points to what I shared a few weeks ago. Okay. Yeah, I don't need my iPad. We had a lot of technical difficulties this morning, so just pray for me that we can get through this without other issues. Lord, we thank you for today again, and just thank you for your presence with us. We don't presume upon that, Lord, but we're always thankful. Lord, thank you that we could unite our hearts together in prayer and pray for our nation. Thank you, Lord, that we can experience the truth, the eternal truths of your word, and to be able to grow in our understanding of them and grow in our faith in you and grow in our place in your kingdom. And so, Lord, as we plumb the depths of your word this morning, we just ask again for fresh revelation, for Holy Spirit unction, for the ability to walk out your truths in each of our lives, to not just possess them in our minds, but to be able to move and act on them as we share your life and your love with one another and with those around us who don't yet even know you. And Father, all this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Always lots of surprises. Okay. In case you're listening to this online and didn't hear that, there was a pop top that just popped. So I guess we're going to have a little beverage here. All right. Let me see what this is going to do for me now. Okay. All right, let me go back here to the first screen. I wasn't quite sure what I was going to get. All right, last week I shared with you some words from Henry Nouwen, who writes these in the book, The Return of the Prodigal Son. And he says this: leaving home is then much more than a historical event bound to time and place. It is a denial of the spiritual reality that I belong to God with every part of my being, that God holds me safe in an eternal embrace. Those words are hard to say together. In an eternal embrace, that I am indeed carved in the palms of God's hands. Leaving home means ignoring the truth that God has fashioned me in secret, molded me in the depths of the earth, and knitted me together in my mother's womb. Leaving home is living as though I do not yet have a home and must look far and wide for one, or I have to look far and wide to find one. We know the story of the prodigal son who left home, and many of us have been in that position in our lives. But we can actually occupy that position in some ways, even as we're walking with God. We can leave home. And what are the things that cause us to do that? Well, we need to prove to ourselves and to others that we're worth being loved. That's the problem. We need to prove to ourselves and to others that we're worth being loved. And so when we occupy that position, that leads us to trying to receive and achieve that love through popularity, through power, through promotion. We can become people pleasers, or even through prosperity. Now, obviously, any one of these things in and of themselves is not necessarily bad. There's nothing wrong with being popular. It's certainly better than the opposite. Well, let's all strive to be the most unpopular people we can, you know. And likewise, being powerful, we talked about the Orioles 2 weeks ago when I shared this, and they're doing even better now. In fact, for all you Orioles fans, I just read this statistic that for all, how many baseball fans do we have in here, period? Oh, look at all the, okay, good. I'm sharing with an audience that can appreciate this then. I don't know if you read this or not, but as of July 1st, halfway through the baseball season, all six divisional leaders had a 4 or 5 game lead over the next team. That's the first time that's happened since they created the six divisions. And the last time it was even close was in 1998, where five of the six had that type of lead, and all five of those made to the playoffs. The one that did not have that big of a lead did not. So no guarantee, but that gives us some hope and optimism. Yes and amen. All right. So what happens when we seek to occupy this position of power, or promotion, or popularity, or people pleasers, or even seek prosperity as a defining value of us being worthy or being loved? Well, usually underneath there are issues of anger, resentment, jealousy, vengeance, self-pity. Those are the things that are really stirring up inside of us, motivating us to occupy these positions. Because I am the prodigal son every time I search for unconditional love where it cannot be found. See? I am the prodigal son every time I search for unconditional love where it cannot be found. So we know that the son returned home. And he said, "Father, I've sinned against heaven, and in your sight I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." And the father interrupted him, and in the Passion Translation, I love these words, he says, "Son, you're now home. Son, you're home." And we know the story of how the father ran to the son, how he lifted his robe. He was undignified in what he did. It was not a cultural expression, but and I don't want to belabor that point and go covered in the detail I did last time. But as I was having a conversation with Fred Nuttall yesterday, as we were going to Lexington Market, he brought a very interesting perspective into view. He said, "How do you think the son felt?" So here he is returning home expecting the worst, which was quite legitimate. I mean, in that day, in that culture, he should have been treated like a slave, not as a son. The best the father could and should have done for him is to give him a position in his household as one of his servants. He should not have received him back as a son. And so here is the son coming back, and that's all he's expecting to begin with, and the dad is running towards him. What do you think is going through his mind? Yeah, he's going to get beat up. You know, this isn't good. You know, I wasn't looking forward to the encounter with my dad, but it's going to happen even sooner than I planned it. He's running towards me. I'm in big trouble. Of course, not only was he not in big trouble, but much to his surprise, shock, amazement, his father said, "Get a robe for him. Get my robe. Get my best robe. Put it on him," because he was in tattered clothing. He says, "Give him my robe. Give him a pair of shoes." And as we pointed out again, I'm repeating this from the time before, but many of you, well, here's Melissa sitting here in her bare feet. Yeah, many of you love to go around barefooted. I get it. I'm not a barefoot person, but I get it. In that day, in that culture, in that place, only the servants walked around in their bare feet. So he's saying, "Put shoes on my son. He's not a servant." And then he went, and if he'd only done that, that would have been what? Enough. Deinu, right? We said that last time, yeah. You know, if he'd just done the robe and just done the shoes, deinu. But he puts a ring on his finger. A ring on his finger giving him power and authority and also sealing the fact that, yeah, you're a son. You're part of my household. Who does that sealing work in our lives? The Holy Spirit, right? The Holy Spirit seals what God is doing or has done in our lives. So in the same way, the ring is put on his finger to seal what he is doing for his son. And again, if he'd just given him a robe, just given him shoes, just put a ring on his finger, Deinu, that would have been enough, yes? But he does more, doesn't he? He says, let's have a feast. What's that? Party, yes. Thank you, Dave. Party, yes. I mean, this was a big celebration. You know, this wasn't just like, son, come on, join us at the dinner table. That'd been enough. I mean, really, you know. But he said, let's have a big feast. And so they did. Now, wouldn't it be wonderful if the story ended there? Yeah. Happy ending. Thank you, Marguerite. That's exactly right. Happy ending. You know, think about it. This is a parable that Jesus is telling. It's not, as far as we know, it's not a true story. It certainly could have been, but we don't know that it was. But everything Jesus did was with a purpose. Everything Jesus did was with a purpose. Did you get that the second time, Nick? So why is he, this is one of three parables, we know that, the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son, but why is he telling his audience this parable? It's to reveal the heart of whom? God the Father. So he's saying, this is what God the Father looks like. See, this is the way he responds to you and to me. So, again, had he stopped here, we would have gone, yes, we love it. Thank you, Lord. But he didn't stop there, did he? There's another part to this story, and that's where we're going today. So if you have your Bibles and would like to turn, actually, I do need my iPad for this. If you'd like to go to Luke chapter 15, and as Paul Harvey loves to say, now for the rest of the story. Yes, now for the rest of the story. The end of verse 24, I'm going to be reading from the Passion Translation. That very last sentence says, and everyone celebrated with overflowing joy. So that says to me that that was a pretty good party, huh? What do you think? Everybody was having a good time. So now we pick up with verse 25. Now the older son was out working in the field when his brother returned. And as he approached the house, he heard the music of celebration and dancing. So he called over one of the servants and asked, what's going on? Now, up to this point, it's pretty innocuous, right? I mean, but picture this older son. He's coming back from the field, from working all day. How's he feeling?
Tired.
Tired, hot, dirty, hungry. Yeah. I mean, we've all been there, and we know what that's like. And all of a sudden, he hears this music of this feast, so he's thinking, wow, party. That's great. You know, I could use a party at this time, right? I mean, I'm hot, I'm tired, and, you know, we have to remind ourselves, they're living in the desert. Okay, I mean, it's hot. Really hot. Was it hot out there where you were, Fred? 114. Wow. Yeah, my brother-in-law lives out in Arizona where it's at those temperatures, and he said, you know, everybody says, every time you say that, people say, oh, but there's no humidity. He says, yeah, there's no humidity in an oven. 115 degrees, you know, it is hot. So it's hot in the desert. And he's coming back hot, sweaty, tired, hungry. Who knows what day of the week it was. If it, you know, if it's at the end of the week, he's got the cumulative effect of all the other days he's worked. And so might even be a little more tired than usual. Who knows? So he asked, what's going on? Just a simple question. You or I would do the same thing. The servant replied, it's your younger brother. He's returned home, and your father is throwing a party to celebrate his homecoming. Now what? The older son became angry and refused to go in and celebrate. So his father came out and pleaded with him, come and enjoy the feast with us. The son said, Father, listen. Wow, that's pretty strong words, isn't it? Father, listen. How many years have I been working like a slave for you, performing every duty you've asked as a faithful son? And I've never once disobeyed you, and you've never thrown a party for me because of my faithfulness. Never once have you even given me a goat that I could feast on and celebrate with my friends like he, that brother of mine, is doing now. But look at this son of yours. He comes back after wasting your wealth on prostitutes and reckless living, and here you are throwing a great feast to celebrate for him. Wow. A lot going on there, huh? Verse 31. The father said, my son, you are always with me by my side. Everything I have is yours to enjoy. It's only right to celebrate like this and be overjoyed because this brother of yours was once dead and gone. But now he is alive and back with us again. He was lost, but now he is found. So, who does the older brother remind you of? The Pharisees? How about you and me? How about you and me? That's why Jesus told this second part to the story. He didn't end with the first part. That'd have been wonderful, wouldn't it? If he could have just finished there, great. He didn't, did he? He said, I've got more I need to talk to you about. He says, there were two brothers. Two brothers. And you know something? The older brother left home too, didn't he? He wouldn't enter the house. He stayed outside. When is it that you leave your home? Is it the first step out the door, or is it when you're a mile away? Just that first step, you're out the door, right? You've turned your back on your home. And just as I shared earlier, we can do that with God. We can turn our back on him, on what he wants for us to know and experience his home, even though we physically may not have left. We can emotionally, mentally, and every other way check out. And so what is it that causes us to do this? How is it that we find ourselves in this position? Well, let's look at what we see and read regarding the older brother and allow that to be a way for us to understand what we can find ourselves doing. We note that the older brother, first of all, the minute he heard the words about the party for his younger brother, it says immediately he became what? Angry, didn't he? So the first thing that happens is we find ourselves emotionally and spiritually distancing ourselves. Deeply intimate relationships with other people are possible only between individuals who are secure in God's love, because the foundation of such relationship is love, trust, and commitment. Whatever we feel we need to do to feel valued by God, then others will have to do the same to feel valued by us. Let me repeat that to my older brothers and older sisters. Whatever we feel that we need to do to feel valued by God, then others will need to have to do the same to be valued by us. So in other words, if I believe that for you to be a spiritual person, you need to read your Bible every day for at least an hour. You need to pray every day at least an hour. You need to fast every week for at least a day. You need to do all these things to prove your worth to God and to me. If you don't measure up to that standard that I've set, then I don't value you as much. I might love you, but I don't value you. Because you're not walking the walk that I think you should be walking. Now, if you're wrestling with that, you might want to consider whether or not you're an older brother or older sister. Because that was the problem. There's nothing wrong with reading our Bibles. Nothing wrong with reading them for hours every day. And nothing wrong with praying. God forbid. You all know that. I'm a man who loves prayer. We can pray for hours a day. There's nothing wrong with any of that. But if that is our bar to measure and our standard to measure others, when they don't meet that standard, then they're less valued. And that's what happened with the older brother, right? What was he doing? He was slaving in the field. God, I've been slaving. I've been praying for hours every day. I've been reading your word. I've been doing everything I would think and expect that you'd ask of me. And this brother over here, he isn't doing anything. And you're blessing him and you're not blessing me. What's going on? Huh? Yeah. The next thing is that we start to strive to gain acceptance and approval. You know, the older brother wasn't just working in the field. He was what? Working. He was slaving. The Passion Translation says, working like a slave. So in other words, he's working extra hard because he wants to get that approval. And see, striving to gain the acceptance and approvals of others, when we do that, we believe that our value is based on our performance and what others, including God, thinks of us. That becomes our self-worth, our value, based on our performance. Wow, you did a great job. Thank you. Nothing wrong with that. I mean, there's nothing wrong with giving approbation. In fact, we give far too little too often. But the point is, if that is what we need to have our self-worth, if that defines who we are, if we cannot feel loved and valued apart from that, then we're in trouble. See, that's the issue. And that's what happened with the older brother. See, he was striving to gain acceptance and approval. And then this can lead to other issues like competition, envy. We eventually begin to judge ourselves, you know. And we see this in the world around us. I mean, we see this day in and day out with men and women both. Thanks to Facebook, we see it probably more than we want to. Thank you, Melissa. You don't have to go there. You don't have to look, do you? No, you're right. That's right. Don't have to go there. Turn it off. Yeah. Yeah. We don't have to look at that. But we think that we get to a place where these become our motivators. They become the things that drive us. Competition, envy, striving. And the more we do that, the more distant we become from God. And that's the beauty of this story. Because we see this in the older brother. But what does the father do? He doesn't just say, well, the son's outside, he's the older brother, he's not coming in, that's his problem, that's too bad, he's missing a great party. Hey, so what? What does the dad do? He goes out and he pleads with him. He says, son, come on in, Come on in. Come on in. Come on in, Tony. Join this party, man. Come on in. You know, he says, come on in. And that's God our Father. He doesn't allow us just to stand there in our misery, in our envy, in our competition, and judging ourselves and all the things we tend to do. He comes out to us and says, come on back. Come on. It's okay. You know, let's celebrate together. He says, son, man, you've got everything. You've been walking with me your whole life. This is all yours. What are you upset about? But unfortunately, we can allow this to go to the last step, which is the hardness of our hearts. And here's a, I think you'll agree with me, a true statement. Most older brothers, by the way, how many of you are the oldest brother in your family or sister, a brother or sister? Yeah, I am too. Yeah, so I've lived through the older brother syndrome in many other ways. And also, as I shared last week, you know, we don't all have fathers who were, none of us have fathers that were perfect, and we all have varying degrees of the way in which fathers raised us. I'm looking at some eyes of some great fathers here, but our own, I don't know all of your fathers. Ironically, today is the anniversary of my father's death, 49 years ago today. Yeah. So, you know, we all have different ways in which we were raised. And sometimes our fathers or mothers were also older brothers or sisters as well. Yeah, yeah. So, but it's a, but I want to read you this. Most older brothers are right. Yeah. Susie's shaking her head. You must not have been an older sister, Susie. Okay. Most older brothers are right. I mean, what the older brother said was correct, right? I mean, the son had taken his inheritance. He had wasted it. He had spent every nickel he had, so to speak. And really, as we know, again, from the time and place and culture and everything else, should never have been given what he received in terms of what that dictated. And so most older brothers are usually right. And usually they're the most loyal, hardest working, best performers. That's true in the church. But often they'd rather probe their rightness than promote intimate relationships. They would rather probe their rightness than promote intimate relationships. They value obedience over relationship, and they use self-righteousness to judge, to justify their negative attitudes. What does that result in? An attitude of superiority and condescending tones, just like the elder brother, right? Just like the elder brother. Jesus, I mean, you can't improve on Jesus, right? I mean, forgive me for sounding trite, but seriously, I mean, this is an amazing story. You know, if I had, you know, you've heard the things, you know, if you're on an island and you could only take one thing with your blah, 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 you know, one book, you know, we'd all say we take the Bible, you know. Well, what if you could only have one part of the Bible? What books would you take? You could only take one story out of the Bible. I think I'd take this story, you know. It just brings it all together. It sums up who God the Father is and how he wants us to know him. We don't know what happened with the elder brother, do we? Unfortunately, Jesus ends the story there. He doesn't tell us what the older brother did or did not do. We all hope and would like to believe that he got over it. Just get over it, you know? But we don't know that. But we do know this, that the love of God the Father is a gift. It is free and undeserved. There is nothing you can do to be loved by the Father any more than you already are. And there is nothing that you can do to lessen his love for you. Nothing we can do to earn it anymore, and nothing we can do to lessen his love for us. The Father's love is unconditional. And even as we were hearing some words about sharing with others that faith that we possess, see, servants can only bring others to a master. But sons and daughters are the ones who can point others to their Father. See? Yep, it's on the screen. But servants can only bring others to a master. Sons, and I put, and daughters. This is a quote from Jack Winter in the book The Homecoming. Sons and daughters are the ones who can point others to their Father. See? When we understand our identity as sons and as daughters, then we can point others to the Father. Last time I shared, I end with a story, true story. This time I'd like to end with another one. The one I previously shared came from the book He Chose the Nails by Max Lucado. This one comes from another book, The Reflective Life. No, I'm sorry, that's not it. Messy Spirituality. That's it, Messy Spirituality. For almost 40 years, Margaret had lived with the memory of one soul-scarring day in the one-room schoolhouse she attended. From the first day Margaret came to class, she and Miss Garner, her bitter and harsh teacher, didn't get along. Over the years, the animosity between them only worsened. Now remember, this is a one-room schoolhouse, so she has the same teacher every year. Over the years, the animosity between them only worsened until one fateful day when she was 9 years old, Margaret's life was forever altered. That day, Margaret frantically raced into the classroom after recess late again. Miss Garner was furious. "Margaret," she shouted, "we've been waiting for you. Now get up here to the front of the class, right now." Margaret walked slowly to the teacher's desk, was told to face the class, and then the nightmare began. Miss Garner ran it. "Boys and girls, Margaret has been a bad girl. I have tried to help her to be responsible, but apparently she doesn't want to learn. So, we must teach her a lesson. We must force her to face what a selfish person she has become. I want each of you to come to the front of the room, take a piece of chalk, and write something bad about Margaret on the blackboard. Maybe this experience will motivate her to become a better person." Margaret stood frozen next to her teacher. One by one, the students began the silent procession to the blackboard, and one by one, the students wrote their life-smothering words, slowly extinguishing the light in Margaret's soul. "Margaret is stupid. Margaret is selfish. Margaret is fat. Margaret is ugly." And on they went until 25 terrible scribblings of Margaret's, quote, badness, unquote, screamed from the blackboard. The venomous sentences taunted Margaret in what had felt like the longest day of her life. After walking home with each caustic word indelibly written on her soul, she crawled into her bed, claiming sickness, and tried to cry the pain away. But the pain never left. And 40 years later, she slumped in the waiting room of a psychologist's office, still cringing in the shadow of those 25 sentences. To her horror, Margaret had slowly become what the students had written. After decades of depression and anxiety, 2 long years of weekly counseling helped Margaret to finally extricate himself from her past. It had been a long and difficult road, but she smiled at her counselor. How long it had been since she'd smiled. And they talked about her readiness to move on. "Well, Margaret," the counselor said softly, "I guess it's graduation day for you. How are you feeling?" After a long silence, Margaret spoke. "I'm okay. The counselor hesitated. Margaret, I know this will be difficult, but just to make sure you're ready to move on, I'm going to ask you to do something. I want you to go back to the schoolroom and detail the events of that day. Take your time. Describe each of the children as they approach the blackboard. Remember what they wrote and how you felt, all 25 students. In a way, this would be easy for Margaret. For 40 years, she'd remembered every detail. And yet, to go through the nightmare one more time would take every bit of strength she had. After a long silence, she began the painful description. One by one, she described each one of the students vividly, as though she had just seen them stopping periodically to regain her composure, forcing herself to face each of those students one more time. Finally, she was done, and the tears would not stop, could not stop. Margaret cried a long time before she realized someone was whispering her name. Margaret? 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 She looked up to see her counselor staring into her eyes, saying her name over and over again. Margaret stopped crying for a moment. Margaret, you left out one person. I certainly did not. I have lived with this story for 40 years. I know every student by heart. No, Margaret. You forgot someone. See, he's sitting in the back of the classroom. He's standing up, walking toward your teacher, Miss Garner. She is handing him the piece of chalk, and he's taking it. Margaret, he's taking it. He's now walking over to the blackboard and picking up an eraser. He's erasing every one of the sentences the students wrote. They're gone. Margaret, they're gone. Now he's turning and looking at you, Margaret. Do you recognize him yet? Yes, his name is Jesus. Look, he's writing new sentences on the board. Margaret is loved. Margaret is beautiful. Margaret is gentle and kind. Margaret is strong. Margaret has great courage. And Margaret began to weep. But very quickly, the weeping turned into a smile. And then the smile turned into laughter. And then tears of joy. Margaret was free. Amen. So as we close this morning, there may be some of you here this morning that need that blackboard erased in your life and need those words rewritten. So I just want to invite you to stand together with me now and just take a minute to reflect. Whoops, I don't want to lose that. Just hold on a second. I want us to consider the words of Paul as we take this moment to reflect in our own lives. In Romans chapter 8, and there he writes, so then, brothers, I'm sorry, let me begin with verse 14, chapter 8. All those who are led by God's Spirit are God's sons. If you give me the liberty, I'd like to say sons and daughters. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery. The Passion, the author translates that religious duty. You did not receive the spirit of religious duty to fall back into fear. That fear means fear of never being good enough. To fall back into that fear of never being good enough. But you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Verse 16 from the Passion Translation. For the Holy Spirit makes God's fatherhood real to us as he whispers in our innermost being, you are God's beloved child. You are God's beloved child. Now, I want us to begin. I just want you to say to yourself, I am God's beloved child. Can we say that? I am God's beloved child. Every one of us in this room is his beloved child. He knows the very hairs upon your head. They're all numbered by him. He knit you together in your mother's wombs. He birthed you into this world. He breathed life into you. He gave you life and gave you a new life through his son Jesus. And God the Father has cared for you from the very beginning. And there's nothing you can do to make him love you more. And there's nothing you can do to make him love you less. And so if there's something in your life, there was an event that happened. It's amazing. As a counselor, I'm just always amazed at how things that have occurred from our youth, from when we're very young, can cause us as adults to respond in certain ways or not respond or to react or to face difficulties with in certain manners and forms. So I don't want to, you don't need to probe. You don't need to, we don't need to get into a place where we're trying to unturn every little stone and pebble. Is there something there? But if there's something that immediately comes to your mind, I'm just going to pray now and ask the Lord to reveal it to you. Father, I just ask now in Jesus' name, if there's anything in any of my brothers' sisters' lives, something that they need to erase from that blackboard and need to replace with your words, I pray, I ask you, Father, by your Holy Spirit, to bring it to remembrance right here, right now. Okay, now you just be open to the Holy Spirit. There's something that comes to your mind. There are things that we've all dealt with, so don't go back there. You don't need to go back. You don't need to look back in that way. As my wife is fond of saying, don't look back, you're not going there. You know, so we're not trying to do that, but if there's something that still lingers that hasn't been dealt with yet. I just mentioned my father's death this morning. He died of cancer after almost a 2-year battle. Actually started as breast cancer, which is quite unusual in a man. Had a mastectomy and eventually spread to his liver. But for years after he died, I was always afraid that I was going to become a victim of cancer. And I would read obituaries and I'd see the person died of cancer and I'd just think, okay, my number's coming. And one day, Mahesh Shabda prayed for me, and God delivered me of that, just like that. I don't know what my future holds in terms of health and life and all that, but the fear's gone. It's gone. So if there's something that's still nagging you that you know God wants to replace with his truth, that's what we want to pray about right now. So just open your hands to the Lord. Just open your hands to God. And just picture him right now erasing that blackboard. He's doing it right now. In fact, if you want to take your hand as an eraser and just erase it with him, just put your hand on his hand. He's erasing it right now. He's erasing it. 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 Thank you, Father. Thank you for erasing it. Now he's writing on the board. You are loved. Say, I am loved. You are beautiful. Say, I am beautiful. You are forgiven. Say, I am forgiven. Yes. Any other words that come to your mind, just shout them out. Blessed. Amen. Restored. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Saved. Yes. Safe. Oh, thank you, Kristen. Yes, safe. That's a good one. Accepted and beloved. Accepted. Accepted. Yeah. Excuse me? I am made whole. That's good. Healed. Yes. Hallelujah. Set free. Thank you, Lord. Fearless, yes. Healing. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. I am home. Wow, that's good. Yes. Yes. Yes, Lord. Thank you. I am blessed. Thank you, Nick. Excuse me, say it again, Dave. I am the Father's. Yes, I am the Father's. Amen. Hopeful. Yes, I am hopeful. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, let's just end this portion. And if some of you need more ministry later, please, you can approach Fred or me, or there's others that we can help you to receive that ministry. But let's just say, if you're a woman, let's say I'm a daughter. If you're a man, say I'm a son. I am a son of the Father. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Well, I'm going to call Fred up in just a minute to close. Before I do that, Lana, I want to ask you.